Certainly appreciate the opportunity to meet with you again tonight to worship the Lord. I'd like to look at the last two chapters of the book of Acts tonight. That's chapters 27 and 28, primarily chapter 27. These last two chapters of Acts will describe a journey, a voyage that the Apostle Paul was on to get to Rome. If you go back and read Acts 23 and 11, you'll find where the Lord personally spoke to Paul and told him to be of good cheer. Remember that expression. He told him to be of good cheer. He said, "For as thou hast testified to me of me in Jerusalem, thou must also bear witness in Rome." Now this is the Lord telling Paul this. This is an expression of God's will. The next two verses tell us that over 40 men at this time conspired to kill Paul. And they entered into an agreement that they would neither eat nor drink anything until they had accomplished their purpose. Well, they didn't accomplish their purpose. They didn't slay Paul. I don't know if they kept their oath or not. But anyway, if they did, they didn't keep their life because they just starved to death. Okay? But here's an expression of God's will. Now, here's an expression of man's will. It was man's will to slay Paul. It was man's will to take his life. It's God's will to get him to Rome. Now, as we continue reading this book, and Brother James mentioned last night, and you read the end of a book sometimes, but it's better not to. But anyway, we know Paul will reach Rome. But he will not reach Rome without great challenges. He will not reach Rome without much difficulty. He will not reach Rome without much danger. But through it all, you'll see the mighty hand of God's providence over this man, in this man's life. Remember, the Lord told him to be of good cheer. As you testify to me in Rome, you shall bear witness also of me in Jerusalem. We will find in the 25th chapter, after Paul has gotten arrested. In fact, his arrest is described in the first part of chapter 24. He was accused of being a pestilent fellow, whatever that means. He was accused. I know a lot of people I can say that about. But anyway, he was accused of being a pestilent fellow and also guilty of sedition and a ringleader of a sect called the Nazarenes and had profaned the temple. All these charges are false. He's not guilty of any of this, but he's arrested. After this, he'll appear before Festus and then finally appear before Agrippa. And when Agrippa got through examining Paul, he said, "This man, had he not appealed to Caesar, might be let free." But Paul had appealed to Caesar, and the Lord had already told Paul he was going to go to Rome. Now all that remains is, how in the world is he going to get there? Well, when we talk about doing certain things, we need to always incorporate the expression, "if it be the Lord's will." In the book of Matthew 6 and verse 9, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches his disciples a prayer. He said, "When you pray in this manner, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." That text tells me Jesus says that his Father has a will in heaven and his Father has a will on this earth. And we should pray that, "Father, thy will be done." I know his will is going to be carried out in heaven perfectly. And on this earth, God has a will. And we need to understand that will. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, saying, "Being not yet unwise, but understanding the will of the Lord." Now, in the fourth chapter of James, about the last four verses of this, you'll find where James rebukes those who say they will go into a city and buy and sell and get gain without saying if it be the Lord's will. He says, if you don't say it's the Lord's will, then you're a boasting. And such boasting is evil. So anytime you say you're going to do something and you leave off the expression, "the Lord, if it be the Lord's will or Lord willing," then you're boasting. You say you know what you're going to do and you do not. And this is where he asked the question, "What is your life?" Is even as a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow, right? How can you possibly say what you're going to do tomorrow when you cannot say with certainty that you'll even be living tomorrow? So we need to understand something about God's will. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world." We're in the world, but we don't want to be conformed to the world. "But rather be ye transformed, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God." That text says that God's will is good. It's perfect and it's acceptable. I may not understand everything about the will of God, but I do need to understand those three things. God's will is a good will. My will may not always be like it ought to be. God's will is a good will. It's a perfect will, and it's an acceptable will, okay? So it's God's will for Paul to go to Rome and give testimony and witness in Rome. So we come to chapter 27 after he's appeared before Agrippa in 26. Agrippa said if this man had not appealed to Caesar, he might have been set free. So he gets on his ship. Now on this ship, we are told later on, there's 276 people on this ship. Now there's the master of the ship. There's the owner of the ship. There's a centurion. There's Paul. There's Aristarchus. And there's Luke. Three times in the book of Acts, you'll find where Luke will refer to Paul's journeys with a we and a us. That means he's with him at that time. So Luke is with the Apostle Paul at this particular point as we look in Acts chapter 27. And then there's the shipmen on the ship. So I don't know how many that was. So therefore, I do not know how many prisoners were on the ship. But I'd say the majority of people on this ship are prisoners, most likely wicked men or people. Might have been some wicked women on it. I don't know. Anyway, some wicked people on this ship. Some evil people on this ship. And they are going to be, I believe, in the majority. Now, every time the Bible refers to a centurion in a scripture, it usually, I think just about every time, I believe it is, refers to that centurion in a favorable light. A centurion was a Roman soldier who was in charge of 100 soldiers. You find there was a centurion that gave witness at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, surely this was a righteous man. There was a centurion over there in Acts chapter 6. His name was 10. His name was Cornelius, and he was a centurion of the Italian band. Here's a centurion of the Augustus band. And after they sail for a day, we find where he lets Paul off the ship and gives him liberty to be refreshed among his friends. Now, that's out of the ordinary. Now, remember, Paul is one of those prisoners. He's not a wicked or evil man, but he's one of those prisoners, but yet the centurion allows him this freedom and this liberty to get off and be refreshed by his friends. Isn't it nice to have friends that when you're around, they just refresh you? You know, I've been refreshed because I consider you my brothers and sisters in Christ, but I believe you're my friends. And I like to be around friends and among friends. A friend is a valuable asset to have here in this life. So they get back on the ship and they sail for a few days. And then the Bible says, when sailing had now become dangerous, Paul spoke up and he says to all them, he said, I perceive that this journey shall be very dangerous. Dangerous for the men, dangerous for the ship, dangerous for the laden. And his advice is to just stay right there at Crete and go no further. While they're discussing this, and we find the centurion believed the master of the ship and the ownership more than he did Paul. Now, Paul is the man of God with the word of God. And even this day and age, I find people in general are much more willing seemingly to believe everything they hear more than the word of God. The word of God is to determine what we believe. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 3, let God be true and every man a liar. But he believed them more than he did Paul. So in a little while, we find a south wind begins to blow. That was a good sign, they thought. And they made the decision to set sail. After they set sail with this south wind, another kind of wind came up. A tempestuous wind. A huge storm came up. I mean, I believe a storm greater than any of these men had ever seen or ever witnessed. Now, in the Bible, you have at least five major storms. The first one, of course, is the flood. I'd say that was the most major of all, right? I mean, it rains 40 days and 40 nights without ceasing. There's one great storm. And then you're going to find Jonah in a great storm in his disobedience and going a different direction what God told him to go. Then you find the disciples and Jesus in Matthew chapter 8 being in a storm when Jesus is sleeping in the bottom of the ship. In chapter 14, the disciples are in a ship in a storm when Jesus comes walking on the water. That's four. And then you got this one right here. And they're all different. And there's lessons to be found in each and every one of these storms. Now, the journey of life oftentimes, there's metaphors. that people use to describe their journey of life. They have to do with sailing. Somebody might say, well, how smooth sailing. They're wishing you well on your trip. Now, you may be in a car, not on a ship in the water. You're in a car going down the highway. They say, well, hope you have smooth sailing. And then a father says to his son, don't make shipwreck out of your life. Well, what does that mean? Obviously, that's a figurative expression. And then you've heard the old sink or swim expression, right? Sink or swim. Never have understood the logic of that. You throw a child in the pool knowing he can't swim, say, well, sink or swim. I mean, what's that? Don't make any sense to me. But anyway, and then one I've heard quite a few times of late, well, this ship has set sail. That just means you're too late. Okay, you're just too late. And sometimes somebody will pass away. And they might say, well, so-and-so has landed on the shore, on the other shore, you know. These are all metaphors to describe the journey of life. Well, here's a real journey Paul is on. He's on a ship. And he's not going to have smooth sailing, okay? But he's not going to sink either. So we find, and there's going to be a shipwreck, but it's not going to be a shipwreck of the life of Paul. So Paul advises them. They go against his advice. They set sail. This storm comes up. And after a while, we find where they realize they're in serious trouble. Everything begins to unravel. Ever had experiences like that? Seem like everything begins to unravel in your life? Everything's going wrong? And maybe it is. But I have found in life, if you want things to come out right, you got to do right. And to do right, you need to think right. And to think right, you need to be taught and instructed right. So it begins with proper teaching, proper instruction. You're instructed right. Then you can think right. Then you can behave right. And guess what? As a rule, things come out right. So you might want to just back up and look at some of these steps, you see. So we find here where they realize things begin to unravel and they begin to lighten the ship. Some of the wares they had on the ship, they just throw it overboard. That doesn't work. Then they throw some of the tackling overboard, and that doesn't work. Then it says, after many days, when the sun and the moon and the stars had not shined, all hope of being saved was gone. Think about that. You hadn't seen the sun in days, hadn't seen the moon in days, hadn't seen the stars in days. If a day's, day after day, there's been no light, it's been darkness. And your hope of being saved out of this storm is perished. Your hope is gone. That would be a bad place to be, wouldn't it? Thank God I've never been in that kind of situation. Hope and pray I never am. But that's the kind of condition they find themselves in. So then Paul, it says, after long abstinence, Paul gathers them together. And the first thing he says is, be of good cheer. I wonder what they thought. Paul, you tell us to be of good cheer. We don't even have any hope of being saved. All our hope of being delivered from this storm is gone, and you're telling us to be happy, to be of good cheer? But he's not through with the message. He says, an angel of God stood by me this night. I know of at least three times in the New Testament where the Bible tells us that God stood by Paul. At least three times. So here he says, an angel of God appeared to me last night or stood by me last night. He says, of whom I belong, whose I am, and whom I serve. Now, notice what Paul says about this. He says, I belong to God, and I serve God. How about you tonight? Who do you belong to? How did Paul belong? He says, of whom I belong. Well, he belonged to God based upon unconditional election. He's referred to in Acts chapter 9 when the Lord is talking unto the preacher there. He tells him, he says, fear not, Saul, for he's a chosen vessel unto me, Ananias. He's a chosen vessel unto me. He belonged to the Lord as a chosen vessel, did he not? He didn't say he belongs to me because he chose me. He says he's a chosen vessel unto me. He belonged to the Lord from the standpoint of blood redemption. Jesus shed his blood for Paul and Saul of Tarsus even. He shed his blood for that man. And you belong to the Lord tonight. From the standpoint, you've been redeemed. Redemption means that you are the Lord's possession. You can't redeem something that doesn't belong to you. You belong to him just like Paul did in that regard. You belong to him vitally when God brought you out of the family of Adam into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. And adopted you into his family and born you of the Spirit of God. You belong to him in that way, do you not? I tell you, we belong to the Lord. We're servants to the Lord. We shouldn't be. Of whom, he says, whose I belong and whom I serve. Well, if you understand that you belong to the Lord and you're his based upon him choosing you and you're a chosen vessel, and he chose you in Christ before time ever began, and Christ died for you and shed his blood for you and remitted your sins on the cross, and then found you when you were not looking for him, found you along the journey of life and born you of the Spirit, just like he did Jacob when he found him in a desert land and a waste howling wilderness, and quickened you into divine life, gave you a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to him in all these ways. Should you not want to serve him? Should you not want to keep his commandments? Should you not want to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, a prisoner of the Lord? I trust that you would. I hope I do tonight. And I hope that you do as well. He says, now, the angel told me there shall be the loss of no man's life. He says his ship will be destroyed by the loss of no man's life, for God had given all of them on this ship to you, Paul. Notice that expression there. And then he concludes that by saying, be of good cheer. He starts it off with be of good cheer, delivers the message, concludes it with expression, be of good cheer. But right now, it doesn't say they were of good cheer. We find them continuing on for a while. And then you're going to find where some of the shipmen, not the prisoners, but the shipmen, decided they were going to try to escape off that ship. And so they let down the boats, the smaller boats, and they get on the ship, but it's discovered. And Paul discovers this, and he tells the soldiers and the centurion, he says, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. The Lord told Paul he's going to get to Rome. Right now, it doesn't look likely, does it? It doesn't look likely that Paul's going to get to Rome. He's in a tempestuous storm, Euculon, I think is the way he said it there. Anyway, I may have mispronounced it, but anyway, it's a name that when I pronounce it, it makes me fear. I'll tell you that now. Anyway, this tremendous storm, this great storm, all hope they should be saved and gone until the angel appeared to Paul and gave him the message. And by the way, here's something else that Paul said about it. He says, this is what the angel said, and I believe God. I believe God. Now, do you believe God tonight? It's one thing to believe in God. It's another thing to believe God. Do you believe God when he said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me? You believe that? Do you believe God, Lord Jesus Christ, who said, if I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will, all that he give me I shall lose nothing, raise up again in the last day. Do you believe that? I hope you do. Do you believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things, the necessity of life, shall be added unto you. Do you believe that? Do you believe the Lord? And he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You believe that? Do you believe the Lord? And he said, when you pass through the waters, they shall not overflow you. When you pass through the fire, it shall not kindle against you. I will be with you in all these circumstances. Do you believe that? I hope that you do. But for you to believe that, you got to read that. You got to be informed about that. You got to be aware of what the Lord has said. Do you believe the exceeding precious promises of the Lord? Paul says, I believe God. Somebody says, well, the Bible says it, and I believe it, and that settles it. Not the right order. The Bible says it, that settles it. And now I believe it. It's settled whether you believe it or not. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of truth in the Bible that God's people, a lot of God's people, they just do not believe. There's a lot of people who do not believe in unconditional election. Is that going to change the fact that you're his child based upon unconditional election? Not one bit. You're his child. Well, it's the belief of the truth. It doesn't change the facts, does it? He said, for I believe God. It's important to believe God. You go read Daniel's experience in Daniel chapter 6. And you're going to find after he's delivered out of that den of lions, the Bible says specifically, he was delivered, no harm came upon him because he believed in his God. He believed in his God and he served his God. In fact, the king observed that. And when it became apparent he was going to have to cast him into a den of lions, here's what the king says unto Daniel. He says, the God whom thou servest continually, he's able to deliver you. Well, the next morning when the king came there and to find out, he put it in question for him, actually. He says, Daniel, is the God whom thou servest continually. Notice twice he says, Daniel, you serve God continuously. You're not just a one day out of seven servant of God. You serve him continuously 7 days a week. Was he able to deliver you? And Daniel says, oh, live on forever, O king. I don't know why they always said that. I know some men, I do not want them to live forever. I'm happy. You know, well, I won't go any further than that. But I do not want them living forever. Some, especially them wicked kings back there and one thing and another. That's what they said oftentimes. He says, for God sent his angel last night and he shut the mouth of the lions. And he was delivered because he believed in his God. Paul says, I believe him. Now, Paul tells them, he says, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Remember, the angels already told him, God has given all the people on this ship to you. Now, I want to ask you a question. Now, who's the most important person on this ship? Is it the centurion? He was in charge. Was it the master of the ship? The owner of the ship? Luke? Aristarchus? Who's the most important man on this ship? It's Paul. Who probably knew that? Probably not any of them. Maybe Luke had a little inside information. Realized it. I doubt any of the rest of the prisoners of shipment and everybody else realized who the most important person on that ship was. It was Paul. God has given you all these men on this ship to you, Paul. And then Paul speaks to him again. He says, now, he says, it's been 14 days since you ate anything. 14 days. He says, now, here's some meat. I want you to take this meat for it for your health. But before he gives them the meat, the Bible says the Apostle Paul gave thanks. I was raised in a home where we thank God at the breakfast, we thank God at dinner, and we thank God at supper. And I have it correct. It's breakfast, dinner, supper. It is not breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Anyway, it's my opinion. You know, breakfast, dinner. You ever heard of the supper bell? Who ever heard? We're going to ring the supper bell. It's the dinner bell, isn't it? Going to ring the dinner bell. That meant it was about 12 o'clock, and that meant something was on the table. And somebody said one time, well, what's the difference between lunch and dinner? Well, lunch is just dinner in a bag. That's what it is. So anyway, you got to find where. He says, you hadn't eaten anything 14 days. Before he gave it, he bowed his head. He gave thanks. I've been used to giving thanks 3 times a day, whether it's in my house, in a restaurant, or somewhere else. Before I eat, I give thanks. And sometimes it takes a little discipline because I feel like I'm so hungry, I could, you know, just dive right in. But I think I can take just a few more seconds to say, thank you, Lord. See, I think you ought to pray at least 5 times a day. I've already given you 3. You ought to pray when you get out of bed. You ought to pray before you go to sleep. And at least 3 times during the day, you ought to pray at least a minimum of 5 times a day. No wonder Paul says pray without ceasing. I'm going to give you 5 occasions to pray, right? So Paul prays. And then the Bible says, and they all had good cheer. Now, I've said this before, about the only cheer some people has, it comes in a laundry box. It's in the laundry room, and it says on the outside, cheer. And that's about the only cheers in that house. That's pathetic, isn't it? That's a sad thing to think the only cheer in somebody's house is in a laundry box, okay? Detergent box, rather, in the laundry room. Well, I've got news for you tonight. You need to be of good cheer. I don't care what's going on around you. You need to be in good cheer because God has given us exceeding precious promises. And after this takes place, you're going to find where the storm continues on. You go toward the end of the chapter, chapter 27. And you're going to find where the ship is going to be broken to pieces. And it was the counsel to the soldiers. The soldiers' counsel was to slay the prisoners. But the centurion intervened on behalf of Paul and kept them from it. You see, the centurion was Paul's friend, whether he knew it or not. The centurion was Paul's friend in beginning this chapter, beginning this voyage. He was the friend of the Apostle Paul toward the end of this journey. And so the ship is broken all to pieces, just like the Lord said it would be. He said the ship shall be destroyed. But everybody on there, so the command was everybody that can swim, jump in and swim to the shore. They're close enough now When this ship is destroyed, they're close enough to shore where they can all get there. Some swim, some got hold of boards, and some other parts of the ship. And they all made it safe to shore. Now, they're not in Rome yet. They're on an island called Malta. Okay, they're on this island, but they're safe. They're all together. The ship's been totally destroyed. Nobody's drowned. Nobody's perished, just like the angel said. Ship be destroyed, but God has given all the men of this ship unto you, and every person shall be delivered. And they all were just like God said. God's will is still going forth, right? Now, he's not there yet, but they're met by some barbarous people on this island, who showed us no little kindness. This is one of the most amazing things to me. Met by barbarous people who showed us no little kindness. That means they showed them great kindness. They never met them. They didn't know who they were. They didn't. If they'd have known most of these people were notorious prisoners, I doubt that'd have been their reaction. But they built a fire. Paul and everybody on that ship is now wet and they're cold. But there's a fire that's been made, and they're warming themselves out by the fire, and they're drying themselves out by the fire. And as that's happening, we find Paul also have gathered some of the sticks. Paul was useful. He didn't just say, hey, y'all go gather things. He got out there, worked with them, and gathered them, and he put them on the fire. And then we find where a viper attached himself to the hand of Paul. And boy, they thought, wow, this man's he is an evil man. And the storm didn't get him, this viper is, but Paul, shake him off in the fire. And they said, oh, he's a god. It's amazing how the pendulum swings from one side over to the other in people's opinions about things, you see. And then there's a man on the island called Publius, and his father is sick. And Paul goes, and through the power that God gave him, heals his father. Isn't it wonderful? They showed Paul and him kindness, and now in return they've been recompensed. Now this man's father is being healed, and he courteously took care of them for 3 days, and then we're going to find where they're on this island for 3 months. And lo and behold, somehow or another, that comes by a ship, and they wind up getting on the ship, and they sail to Rome. This ship was not without difficulty, danger, and challenges, and trust in the Lord. Paul, the most important man on the ship, said, I believe God, and God says we're going to make it. I'm telling you here tonight, my friends, you're going to make it. You're going to make it to the other side. You're going to make it to the other shore. I don't know what's going to happen between now and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not going to keep the Lord from coming back. It's not going to keep the bodies from coming out of the graves in the resurrection. That's not going to keep the last day from taking place. It's not going to keep you from ascending into glory, my friends, a body, soul, and spirit, to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. It's not going to keep all those things from happening, is it? You're going to make it. Your ship may be splintered out. Your ship may be destroyed. But God has got you in his hand. You're preserved in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have eternal security in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe you can be of good cheer. If you just keep that in mind, you can be of good cheer. I'm pretty happy here tonight. I am a happy fellow here tonight. I'm the happiest when I'm with the Lord's people in the Lord's house preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ or hearing it preached, because it takes my mind away from the problems of life, takes my mind away from the trials and tribulations of this world, takes my mind away from Washington, D.C. Takes it all away from that. I've hardly even thought about the coronavirus while I've been here. And that's not to show I don't have deep respect for it and realize it's real. I know it is. It's a danger to us right here. But I'm telling you, the protective hand of God, I believe in that. And I've tried to pray diligently ever since this happened concerning God as being a shield. I remember what the Lord told Abraham in Genesis 15:1, I am thy exceeding shield and thy great reward. A shield is for protection. And so I said, Lord, give me your shield daily. Lord, be the shield of my children and my grandchildren, and be the shield of thy people, and be the shield of my friends, and be the shield of all the members there at Bethel Church and their families, and keep them in your watch care. And so far, that prayer has been answered. And I'm going to keep on asking to be my shield and my exceeding great reward. And I don't know when my journey in this life is going to end, but I know when it does, I'll be with the Lord in heaven. I'll be with the Lord in glory. And that'll be a pretty good day. Come on, Brother James.